We're going to be back in the book of Colossians this morning. We have had Pastor Fred was here last week. I know that was a tremendous blessing to my heart. I think the Lord has used Fred and Rebecca Mukumbu in a tremendous way and is using them in a tremendous way there in Kenya. And I was encouraged last week by their message to us and their ministry of music. And then we've had our Easter time as well, where we kind of took a break from the book of Colossians. But we're going to move back to Colossians chapter 2 this morning as we begin to examine really at the heart of what we're looking at today is going to be the heart of the book of Colossians. Oftentimes, especially as you look at Paul's writings, you will see Paul address an opening statements or opening thoughts that he wants to communicate, and then usually housed within maybe the first chapter or second part of the second chapter there is going to be the main thought that he's trying to communicate. And that's what we're going to drive ourselves to this morning as we look at walking in Christ. What does that mean to walk in Christ? How do I, as a believer, walk in Christ? But before we can look at that segment of Scripture, we really need to remind ourselves of the big picture of what's been going on in Colossians. Remember, as Paul began in Colossians chapter 1, he gives us the greeting, then he gives us a prayer. He prays for the believers, and we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. But then he comes to verse 15. And verse 15, if you remember, verse 15 is the presentation of Jesus Christ in a tremendous way. It's a presentation, as he says there in verse 15, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. That's why I love the song that we're learning. Jesus, the perfect picture of the unseen God. That's what we're singing about is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And so as we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we examined the fact that divine exaltation belongs to Christ. He is exalted. He's exalted on his throne. God has granted to him, the Father has granted to him this exaltation. And then Paul begins to break that thought out. Christ is the exalted King. He's preeminent. He's over all things. He's over creation. He's over the church. He's over reconciliation. But then as we moved into verses 21 through 23, Paul makes mention of the fact that because of Christ, because of the work of Christ, because of what Christ has done, what do we have? Well, we have reconciliation to God. I mean, that's a tremendous thought. All of us were lost in our sin. All of us were lost and corrupt and on our way to hell. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the solution that brings reconciliation to God. And so Paul addresses that in 21 through 23. And then verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, Paul communicates to us as well that Jesus Christ is this mystery that has been hidden for generations, hidden for ages, but now has been revealed. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, verse 27. And then verse 28 and 29, that Jesus Christ, the proclaiming of Christ, is the source of our maturity. Where Paul says, him we proclaim, we warn everyone, we teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And again, the song that we just sang, the first place, he's the wisdom. All wisdom flows from him. So everything we know and everything we need and everything we have, he's the source of it all. How do I become mature as a believer? I don't become mature by just simply attending church. I don't become mature by just simply doing good things. I don't become mature by just simply reading a lot of new books. Jesus Christ is the source of my maturity. So as a believer, if I want to grow in Christ, if I want to understand Christ, if I want to learn Christ, he is the source of this maturity. But then Paul moves into chapter 2, which is where we'll pick up this morning. In verses 1 through 5, he addresses this vision of maturity. It's this desire that Paul communicates that here's my desire. And he says there in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So Paul communicates to them. What is he communicating? I'm struggling. I'm agonizing. I'm perplexed in this whole thought of I want you to grow. I want you to be mature. I want you to be like Christ. I want you to walk in Christ. What was Paul's relationship to the church at Colossae? Many of them had not even seen him face to face. He cared about them. He loved them. He was concerned for them. He agonized over the fact that they would become mature believers in Jesus Christ. What should be our desire then as believers? That we would become mature Christians, mature believers. We've talked about this before as we look through the book of Philippians, but maturity is not necessarily tied to age. We have a lot of people that are covering a wide span of ages. We can't just simply conclude, well, you know what, if you're under 20, you're probably not mature. But if you're over 80, I mean, you have to be mature spiritually. That's not taught in Scripture. There is no guarantee that if you've been a believer for X number of years, you've been attending church for X number of years, you've lived for X number of years, there is no guarantee that you are mature. Nor can we simply say that if you are young, you are immature. This is why Paul, when he addressed Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he said, Let no one, Timothy, look down on you because of your youth. But instead of letting them look down on you, be an example to them in word, in conversation, how you live your life, how you conduct yourself in charity and spirit and in faith and in purity. So Paul says here in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2, I want you to know I have this great struggle for you. I care about you. I'm concerned about you. I'm praying for you. Well, what's Paul's concern? He now begins to present here in these next four verses his desire, God's desire for them. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So verse 2, Paul is presenting to us these four elements, these four visions of maturity that he has for the church at Colossae. This is where your notes pick up if you are following along there. But verse 2, that your hearts, first of all, may be encouraged. So number 1 in your outline, the vision of maturity. But letter A, that your hearts would be encouraged. Paul says, I'm struggling, I'm agonizing, I'm interested that you would be encouraged in the things of God. Are there things that confront us, that discourage us? Yes, probably, and Dave mentioned this in his prayer this morning. Maybe some of you this week has been a mountaintop experience, and this week has been beautiful in every regard, in every manner, and everything has just gone well. But maybe for you, this week has not been that mountaintop experience. Maybe for you, this week has provided you opportunities of trust in the sovereignty of God. And so maybe you come this morning and you are discouraged because of all the things that are going on, all the things that are plaguing in your life, all the things that are a conflict that you are facing. And Paul says, I pray, I struggle for the church at Colossae that they would be encouraged. This is God's desire for them and God's desire for us at Whitneyville. For believers is that we would be encouraged. Maturity, those who are mature in Christ, will allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives in such a way that they can go through difficult times and come through it encouraged. It's always interesting to me as I watch people, as I see how people respond, that there are some people who can endure great trials, great tribulations, great difficulties, and yet they can come through it not in a sense of like nothing ever bothers them, but in the sense of, you know what, God is always good, I truly believe that, and God is always faithful, I truly know that, and I'm going to live my life as an encouraged believer in spite of what's happening around me. That's a sign of maturity in a believer. It does not mean that for Christians who maybe get discouraged that somehow they're not mature, we all go through that. It's very interesting to me as I live life, and as I'm sure some of you live life, you realize that just because it's an encouraging situation does not mean that it's an encouraging time for you. Case in point, just to be completely honest, Wednesday night, stood in the back of the auditorium here, and I saw this place packed with kids and young adults, 150, I don't know, somewhere in that ballpark of people, young kids, young families, young adults in this auditorium. And I stood back there, and you would think, I would think, that I would be thrilled. And you know what the first thought that popped into my head was? And I know that this did not come from God. But the first thought that popped into my head, I believe Satan trying to discourage me, was, Dietz, what's wrong with you that these people are here on Wednesday night and they're not here on Sunday? It must be your fault. It must be because you don't preach well enough, or you don't communicate well enough, or you're not doing something enough. Dietz, what's your problem that these people are here and they don't want to come back on a Sunday? That was the first thought I had standing back there. I should have been encouraged. I should have been thrilled. Look at what we're doing. Look at what God is allowing us to do. And yet, what is Satan doing? Right there, trying to smack you on the head, saying, this should be an encouraging time. Oh, but it must be some problem you have. It must be some difficulty you have. It must be some situation. Maybe if you were just better at this. And so we could go through even encouraging times that are encouraging as an event. But yet, Satan is right there to discourage us. What does a mature believer do? A mature believer will run to Christ. A mature believer will focus himself on Christ. He will allow Christ to work in his heart in such a way that allows him to overcome through God's help and strength that discouragement that comes. It's interesting, the Greek word here that you would be encouraged is the Greek word parakletos, which is where we get the idea when Christ said, I'm sending you another comforter, one called alongside of. So the reliance of believers, of mature believers, is on the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. So the vision of maturity, first point Paul makes, is that you would be encouraged. But then he says that you would be united in love there in verse 2, being knit together in love. This is a sign of maturity. A mature group of believers is going to be a group of believers that is united in love. Is it always easy to be united in love? No. Our children experience this on a regular basis. I know that they love each other, I think. But the actions don't always declare that, right? I mean, it's almost like they have a love-hate relationship. They can fight with one another, but I believe that if anybody from the outside came and began to attack them, I would hope that they would defend one another, because ultimately they do love each other. And Paul says, I want you to be united in love. My vision, my desire for you as believers there in Colossae is that you would be united in love, that you would allow the love of Christ to constrain you. That's why John mentions in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and then in verse 12, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I wonder, as we go about our daily life, maybe with our family, but maybe as we think about our church family, is Whitneyville Bible Church a place that demonstrates the maturity of Jesus Christ in their life in such a manner that they are united, knit together in love? My guess is that our church, like many other churches, would be like my children. We like to fuss and argue and complain and kind of get at each other. But if there was an attack from the outside, my guess is that we would band together, or that we would demonstrate our joint effort together, our partnership together. But as we've looked at before, as John communicates as well in John 13:35, this is the way that all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when a person from the outside comes into our assembly, when somebody enters into the world of Whitneyville Bible Church, they should be able to look at this group of people and say, you know what? There's something unique about these people. They love each other. They care for one another. They take care of one another. They help one another. There is a love that is uniting them and binding them and knitting them together. That's a mature group of people. Then he says, letter C, that you would know God's mystery, which is Christ. This takes a little while to work through because Paul has communicated several different aspects of this, but he begins in verse 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul communicates to us, I wish, my hope, my desire, my struggle for you is that you would know God's mystery, which is Christ. Well, remember, this ties right back up to what we just looked at in Colossians chapter 1. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, specifically at verse 25 through 27, where Paul communicated this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul communicates to us that the mature believer is going to be someone that would know God's mystery. They would know the mystery of God. Well, what is the mystery of God? It's Christ in you. It was hidden. It was revealed to us after Christ came that we have Christ living within us. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all things that we need. That's why, as we read this morning, there is an intentional aspect to our call to worship passages. But this morning, as we read in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, as Dave read, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You see the word pictures where Proverbs, Solomon is communicating to us. The Lord holds for us the valuable treasures that we seek. And now Paul makes the connection in Colossians. We are seeking the valuable treasure of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us value Christ as we should. How many of us value who Christ is and what he has for us? And as Paul communicates here, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is knowing Christ such a big deal? So we hear talk about knowing Christ, knowing God. What's the big deal about knowing Christ? Well, Paul communicates to us here, because in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People would search for the fountain of youth in years gone by. For believers, we should be looking for and seeking Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of all knowledge, who is the fountain of all wisdom, who is the treasure of all that we seek, Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's why Paul makes mention in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Manure would be maybe a more vivid way to say that. Everything I've gained, I counted as loss. I counted as manure. I counted as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I wonder if we examined our lives and if we examined our hearts as believers, would we say what Paul said there? I count everything as loss. I count it as rubbish, as trash, as manure, whatever word works for you to think about this way. I count it all as loss so that I may know Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures and the wisdom and the knowledge that we seek. We're going to sing in just a minute or two the song, All I Have is Christ. And the song communicates to us, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Jesus Christ came and he rescued me from my sin and he revealed to me that he is the sufficiency that I'm seeking. Some of you have real life testimonies of that. I would say when I was four, I wasn't necessarily in my mind wandering aimlessly, fulfilling all the lusts of the flesh, although I was just as corrupt as anybody else. But some of you have experienced in real life the fact that, you know what, I sought for everything else and I realized it is fruitless. It is vain. And I discovered through the grace of God that Jesus Christ is all that I need. And he's all that I want. So as believers, as mature believers, what's our goal? Our goal should be, first of all, to be encouraged through the difficulties of life. Second of all, our goal should be to be knit together in love with one another, but our goal should also be that we are seeking after Christ. In his book entitled Knowing God, J.I. Packer says this, "What are we talking about when we use the phrase knowing God? A special sort of emotion? Shivers down the back? A dreamy, off-the-ground, floating feeling? Tingling thrills and exhilaration, such as drug takers seek? Or is knowing God a special sort of intellectual experience? Does one hear a voice? Does one see a vision? Do they find strange trains of thought coursing through one's own mind? Or what?" Maybe you've thought that. What? Knowing Christ, what does that look like? What does that feel like? What does that entail? Maybe I get warm fuzzies. Maybe I have this experience. It's not an experience. It's not like, oh, I experienced Christ one time for about 2 minutes and I had this weird feeling. It's not like a drug that you're seeking. Packer goes on to say this, "Knowing God involves first listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it, in application to oneself. Second, noting God's nature and character as his word and work reveal it. Third, accepting his invitation and doing what he commands. Fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown in thus approaching you and drawing you into this divine fellowship." The heart of knowing God, it's knowing his word, knowing his person, and imaging that by his help. So we go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the God that we haven't seen. We haven't seen God the Father, but here comes Jesus Christ on earth, living out in real life what is God and who he is and all the character of him. And now we begin to see, as Paul lays out for us here in Colossians chapter 2, that we are to be imaging that. We are to know that. And so we image that. How do we image Christ? By knowing him. By knowing his word, and by seeking to apply to our lives what he is commanding us to do, and to do it, and rejoicing in that relationship. And then Paul says, fourthly, the fourth aspect of his vision of maturity, that you may not be deluded by plausible arguments. Verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So Paul's vision of maturity here is this. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be knit together in love. I want you to know Christ. I want you to be able to not be deluded by plausible arguments. Are there plausible arguments? The word plausible there is the idea of pithy, or they sound really cool, if we could think about it that way. Are there pithy-sounding arguments out there? Absolutely. Go to the local bookstore. You're going to find rows of books that are attempting to sell you on some new pithy thought or idea. It does not mean that everything that is written is bad. But we must be discerning in what we think through. Well, how are we to be discerning as believers? I know Christ. I know his word. I understand who he is. And I'm going to apply that to my life. So Paul says, it is the knowledge of Christ and his word that keeps you from being deluded by these plausible arguments. That's why we reference over in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul talks about he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So God has given to the church, graciously given to the church, teachers, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, who are going to equip the church, who are going to equip the believers so that they may grow into maturity. Part of that process is occurring, hopefully, right now. As we're proclaiming God's word, as we're teaching God's word, as you listen to God's word, you hear what he says, I'm supposed to be encouraged. I'm supposed to be knit together in love. I'm supposed to know Christ. I'm not to be deluded by these plausible arguments. I'm supposed to be maturing in my Christian walk. God has given to us the sources of that to enable us, to allow us to grow in him. But then Paul moves into verse 6 and 7, the heart of the book of Colossians, if you will. Verse 6, therefore, so in light of all of this, from chapter 1, verse 15 to chapter 2, verse 5, Christ is the divine exalted one. In him we have reconciliation to God. In him we have the knowledge of the mystery of God. In him we have the source of maturity. In him we have the vision of maturity. Everything is in Christ. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we know, as believers, that we have the opportunity to walk in Christ because we have everything we need in Christ. We have everything that we need for life, for functionality as believers, is found in Jesus Christ. The command that Paul gives here is based upon a condition. As you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, since you are believers, since you've received Christ, now walk in him. Behave, live, function in a way that is appropriate, that is walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Continue, Paul would say, continue to live your lives in Christ. And he gives to us in verse 7, kind of the heart of what we're driving at, three aspects of this, with one that is an additional one that talks about our attitude through the whole process. So number 3, the fulfillment of this command. He says here in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So how do we walk in Christ? Walking in Christ allows us to have the maturity that comes from Christ. So I walk in him, I live in him, I fellowship with him. Through that process, maturity will come. The relationship of Christ will allow me to mature in him. But how does that relationship work and that walking in him? Paul says, first of all, we are to be rooted in him. This is completion of a past action with ongoing results. In other words, my roots have been placed in Christ. You have received Christ. If you are a believer, you have the opportunity to walk in Christ. The converse of that has to be true as well. If you are not a believer, you cannot walk in Christ. Legalism would try to allow you to produce a Christ-likeness without having a relationship with Christ. Because we would say, well, keep all these rules and do all these things and follow all these policies and principles. And then if you do all that, maybe you'll actually be walking in Christ. That's not what Paul is addressing. But what Paul is saying is we are to be rooted in him. We have our salvation in him. We have received Christ. We're rooted in him. It's a completion of past action with ongoing results. Then he says we are to be built up in him, which is a present, ongoing action. We are allowing ourselves to be edified, to grow, to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says we are to be established in the faith. Again, a present action that is occurring. We are established in the faith. So in this process of my Christian walk, what's going on? I've been rooted in Christ because I know him as my Savior. But now I'm being built up in him. I'm growing in him. I'm learning about him. I'm enabling him to work in my life in such a way that I'm learning, growing, seeking him more. And I'm established in my faith. It reminds me of what Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So we are to be rooted and built up and established in Christ. I don't know how many of you have been out to Northern California. I think one of the most beautiful things I've seen is what's called the Avenue of the Giants, the giant sequoia trees. Maybe you've seen those or you've seen pictures of them. I meant to have a picture up for you, but did not. But the giant sequoia trees of Northern California, they can grow hundreds of feet. They're an amazing sight to behold if you've never been out there. But the trees themselves, you would think, would have long and deep tap roots in order to grow that tall. But actually, the roots of the sequoia tree are only about 12 to 14 feet deep. They're not very deep at all. But what they are is they are intertwined with one another. They stretch out over about 300 feet. So about as tall as they are, they will stretch out over this 300 feet, and they will intertwine themselves with other roots of other sequoia trees to hold together in a fashion that keeps them all upright and sturdy. I think it's an interesting analogy as we look at what Paul is talking about here. Mature Christians are encouraged by one another. They're encouraged in Christ. They're knit together in love. They're knowing the mystery of Christ. They're understanding who Christ is. They're not deluded by plausible arguments. Mature Christians are rooted and are built up and are growing in their faith, just like the giant sequoia trees who are rooted together, holding one another. So a mature church would look like what? Just like this. We're holding each other together. It's not about, well, I can grow this long taproot and I can stand all by myself and I don't need anybody. I don't need any help from anybody else. As long as I got my long taproot, I can do whatever I want. That's not the picture of Scripture. The picture of Scripture is we are knit together, bound together, showing the love of God for one another. So Paul communicates in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then Paul says one final thing, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Say, man, this is a lot to work on. I'm supposed to be mature, encouraged, knit together in love, knowing Christ, not being deluded by plausible arguments. That's coming because I'm walking in him. I'm rooted, I'm built up, I'm established in the faith. But I'm supposed to do all of this with thanksgiving? Abounding in thanksgiving means the idea here to continually abound with thankfulness. Now let me ask you this as you think about your life. Is the process of maturity a happy experience? No, it's not. There are challenges, there are struggles, there are fights, there are difficulties, there are issues that we work through by God's grace and by God's help. It is a struggle to become mature in the Christian walk. And yet it's an evidence of the work of God in our life that we can come through these difficult processes of life in abounding in thanksgiving, abounding in the work of God, abounding in his love and his grace to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14-17, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." The imagery of those verses, through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, for we are the aroma of Christ. I'm not a, you know this, warm, fuzzy guy. So for me, I look at this verse and I get some ideas, but maybe you look at this verse and you begin to think of some word pictures and ideas. What I think about is someone who has a lot of perfume on when they walk by and you know it. Like sometimes they're a couple of aisles over in Meijer and you know it. There, the aroma is there. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes maybe not so good. As believers, what kind of aroma are we giving off for Christ? Do we stink? Or is it a pleasing fragrance that gives glory to God? That when people smell us, they say, I want to follow that. That's what I do, if I can just be honest. When I smell somebody who's got a lot of perfume on, and if it smells really good, I could take some more of that. You smell somebody else, it doesn't smell so good, and you think, whew, I don't want any of that. As believers, as Christians, as Whitneyville Bible Church, how do we smell? Are we walking in Christ and giving the aroma of Christ, all of the glory, all of the beauty, all of the honor that belongs to Him? Or do we kind of not smell so good? Walking in Christ, rooted, built up, established in Him, allowing Him to bring us to maturity in our walk and our relationship with Christ. What does God want for us? He wants us to walk in Him, to know Him, to live for Him, to glorify Him in all that we do, abounding in thanksgiving in the process. By God's grace, that is possible. And by God's help and His Holy Spirit, this can be accomplished. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message from your word. Father, I do pray that you would enable us to grow in you, to walk in you. Father, I pray that we would be the aroma that would adequately present you in all that we do and all that we say. We pray these things in your name. Amen.